That was pretty sweet for me. Most of you probably know that that was my daughter. She could have said, "You've gifted her with a mouth." Oh my, it's the first Sunday of Advent, and this week we celebrated with just one candle. And over the next 4 weeks, right up to Christmas, we are going to add one candle each week, increasing the light as we draw closer to the birth of Jesus, the light of the world. Today's candle is the candle of hope. And our scripture passage is Malachi 4, 1 through 6. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, so I would encourage you to get your Bibles out. If you don't have your own with you, pull one from the pew rack right in front of you there. And the easiest way to find Malachi is to turn to the book of Matthew and then go backwards one page. That's how you find Malachi. You'll find the end of Malachi there. So this is Malachi chapter 4. You'll notice when you get there that the first words of Malachi 4 are these: "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire." Ooh. You know, he could have introduced that judgment thing a little more slowly, could have kind of eased into it a little bit. Sometimes difficult news can be easier to process if we are given some time to absorb it. I heard a story once about a couple who went on an extended vacation, leaving their young adult son at home alone. It was the first time he was old enough to take care of the house and the pets, Fluffy the cat and Fido the dog. About a week into their trip, they called to see how things were going at home, and at some point they asked how the pets were, and their son said, "Fluffy died today." Now, the parents were really dismayed to get such sad news in such a harsh way. And when they came home, the father took the son aside and said, "Son, the way you told us about Fluffy was just too blunt. Your mother was very upset. You need to ease into giving bad news like that. You know, you could have told us that Fluffy climbed up on the roof of the garage and didn't seem to be her usual self, and that you were kind of worried about her. And then the next time we called, you could have told us that she had stopped eating and wasn't looking very good. And then the next time we called, you could have told us that she had died. And that way it wouldn't have been such a shock to us. You understand, don't you, son?" And the son said, "Yeah, Dad, I think I understand." So the next time his parents went on a trip, they called home as usual to see how things were going. And the son said, "Well, Dad, Fido climbed up on the roof of the garage yesterday." Yes, so much for breaking things easily to us, huh? Actually, when we're talking about God's judgment, trying to ease into it really doesn't do us any good anyway. Partly because when God promises to act against evil, we want God to act decisively and with power. So let's listen now to God's holy word. This is Malachi chapter 4, which is the main portion of scripture we're going to work with today. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root nor a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." I want you to keep your Bibles open. I'm going to be ranging back and forth through the whole book of Malachi, all 2 pages of it, I think, because it really, much of what is said in chapters 1, 2, and 3 are bound up in chapter 4, so we'll be going back and forth a little bit, so just keep your fingers there. When I read scenes of judgment in Scripture and imagine God's holy and righteous judgment being poured out on all that's wrong with us and the world, I think, man, that's scary. And you know what? It really should be. It should be scary. I don't think any amount of special effects can outdo the descriptions that we find in the Bible added to our imaginations of what we might think that would be happening if God is bringing judgment on the world. But as much as we might want to shy away from that judgment, we find it hard to distance ourselves because humanity carries a deep desire for justice. And I think, frankly, that that's one of the ways that we reflect the image of God. God is just. And when we are at our best as God's image bearers, we long for justice to be done. We know things aren't right, but we want them to be. And we have a sense that we might be able and are called to help, but we also recognize that for justice to truly prevail, the world will have to be made right by a force that is far more powerful than we ourselves are. So bring on the justice, God. But justice and judgment are two sides of the same coin. We can't have perfect justice without judgment. God can't make things right without declaring some things wrong. It's the judgment of God that leads to a perfectly just world. And for those who suffer at the hands of the unjust, it is comforting to hold on to the promise that one day all will be made right. This upside-down, crazy world that we live in will not go on in its current state forever. God will execute justice, and the righteousness of God will be evident for everyone to see, and the knowledge of the Lord will flood the earth as the waters cover the seas. The prophecy of Malachi was written around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Jews had been released from their exile and captivity in Babylon. Some of the people had gone home back to the promised land and Jerusalem, but not all. The walls and the temple had been rebuilt, and the people had gotten comfortable again in their homeland. And it seems that for God's people, comfort sometimes spells trouble. They were still under Persian rule, but Babylon was mostly a memory, and the government of Babylon was not placing many demands on them. They were basically free to live according to their customs, and more important, to practice God's law in the temple and in their homes. They were finally free to worship God and to live God's way. But Malachi says they were, at best, just going through the motions. At worship, when they made sacrifices, instead of offering the perfectly healthy animals that God required, they were bringing animals that were blind, injured, lame, diseased. And they actually had the healthy animals and had vowed to give them, but then sacrificed the others instead. The priests and the people were all breaking God's covenant in so many ways. They were called to worship God in reverence and awe, to be faithful to God alone, demonstrating that faithfulness through their marriages and lifelong fidelity that mirrored God's faithfulness to his people. Yet, they were divorcing and families were just coming apart. And that must have been happening with great regularity, or it wouldn't have made the list. So that was something that was definitely a part of what was happening there. God's people have always been called to practice justice. But if you look at chapter 3 and verse 5, you will see that God says, I will come and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but who do not fear me. Now, we might be tempted to be tough on them for having every opportunity to live God's way and not taking full advantage of it. What's wrong with those people? But then I thought about it for a while, and I realized that God wants us. God wants the same things from us as his people today. When we come to worship, God wants us to come with deep reverence and awe. Not to say that we should be stuffy about it, but come with reverence. God wants us to give our best offerings and sacrifices to him. He wants us to be a people marked by faithfulness to one another and to God alone among all the small g gods that compete for our attention. Do you feel like there are things that compete for your attention with God? God wants us to be a people that are doing justice to the poor, the widow, and the fatherless. Is my track record really so much better than theirs when it comes to any of those things? Or do I just assume that it is? It makes me ask something. What's our Babylon? What are the things that we need to be set free from? And if we are at least as free as they were, and I'm confident that we are, what keeps us from living God's desires for us more fully? What are the things that get in the way? So maybe Malachi's words of judgment aren't so far removed from us as we sometimes think they are. Now go to Malachi 1:1 and take a look there. That the first word that God says in Malachi 1:1 is this: I have loved you. And then throughout the chapters of the book, God continues to show his love. Even as the people are unfaithful to him, God remains faithful to his covenant. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This is so much like Peter's speech in Acts. Do you remember from just a few weeks ago? Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. But they don't know how to return, and so God tells them again. And he gives them two ways that he instructs them to change. First, in their actions. He tells them to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And I think that speaks more than to only the tithe. I think it's a call to return to the faithfulness in all of their practices of worship. But here, God says they've been robbing him by not giving the full tithe. God's command to them is once again, worship me fully, bring the tithe in so that there will be food in my house. And then, in a very rare invitation, God says, test me on this. Usually people get in trouble when they test God. But God invites and says, test me on this, and makes a wonderful promise. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And second, he tells them to return in their attitudes. He says, you have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. So God describes that attitude as arrogance or hard and rude. They've become discouraged and cynical. You know, what difference does it make that we do all this stuff and we take it so seriously all the time? There's no point. They had stopped believing that they mattered or that what they could do could make a difference in their world. But God says, I have loved you. You are my people and you do matter. Repent. Turn around and follow me. Obey me. Let the rest take care of itself. You just follow me and see what I will do. Malachi's message got through to some of the people. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Some of those people got together and responded positively to God's word. They were intentional about how they would live so that they would continue in reverence and awe and honoring God's name. They renewed their efforts to keep the law, and God was pleased. He said, on the day when I act, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. But by the time Jesus was born, 400 years later, the same problems will have returned again. The actions and the attitudes of the priests and the people will once again be pointed away from God and toward their own interests. For some people, it will represent personal gain. For some, it will represent the religious tradition and the temple. For some, they will be looking for a political leader who they imagine will free them from Roman rule. Those in Malachi's time who turned to God were not able to exert enough influence to keep all the people honoring God's name in action and attitude over the generations. And God knew all that was going to happen just that way. And he knew that the effects of sin are so great that humankind will never be able to meet the demands of his perfect and holy law. So amazingly, right here in Malachi, God the judge announces his plan for dealing with sin in a way that is both just and merciful. So look with me at Malachi 3:1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That messenger is John the Baptist. If Malachi is the Old Testament bridge forward to the New Testament, John is the New Testament bridge back to Malachi. In many ways, John is really the last of the Old Testament style prophets. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, talking about John, he began to speak to the crowd. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? You notice he's asked them that three times. Come on, think about it, think about it. A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. And here's our quote from Malachi. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Like Malachi's message, John's message will be one of judgment for sin, the need for repentance and turning to God, and God's faithful fulfillment of his covenant promises. John is the messenger who will point to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God is just because he places our sins on Jesus Christ. He is merciful because while we deserve to be left in our sins, God chooses to save us from them. And God promises that there will be a time when all things will be set right. In that day, it will burn like a furnace. But for those who revere God's name, the sun will rise with healing in its rays. God's judgment is real. It is thorough and it is completely necessary because we live in a good world created by a loving God. And when we begin to grasp that inherent goodness of the world that God created, then we're able to see a little more with God's eyes the destruction and the heartache that sin has unleashed in the world. We see why creation is groaning for redemption and judgment. Not the destroying fire of God, but the purifying and purging fire that Jesus brings. In Malachi's words, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. God's judgment will expose and destroy everything that defaces his good creation and that defaces humankind. And it will leave room for God's presence to fill it once again. On that day, may we be found in God's mercy and righteousness sent to save us from our sins. May we be found in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, you are a God of justice, a God of mercy, a God of covenant, and a God of peace. From the heavens, you rain down mercy and kindness so that all on earth can stand in wonder and awe before your marvelous deeds. Raise our heads in expectation of your coming, that we may learn and yearn for the coming day of the Lord and stand without blame before your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Are you guys going to play after? You guys going to play a little after? Friends, we are so in need of a Savior, are we not? And God has provided one for us. For that, we are ever grateful. And in this season, reminded of the hope waiting for a few weeks and then really rejoicing when we have that celebration that Jesus has come. So please put your hands out and let's ask God to bless us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. And all of God's hopeful people said, Amen. Amen. Go in peace.